Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Nice to see you all. Thank you, Mark and Lisa, for hosting a get-together last night. That was a good time. Who can forget some of those words like Miguel Cabrera and Agate and Nepal and some other things? So, very good.
Or Paul's favorite, Agate.
Yes. Yes. Who will forget that? Well, as we begin, we're talking about Judges chapter 13. And I want to just begin with a little story from the Pearl Harbor attack. You know, December 7, 1941, the Japanese surprised our fleet in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And you've seen the pictures of these smoking ships after the attack. But there was one of the battleships called the USS Oklahoma, which instead of just sinking like some of the other battleships sunk, this one turned over. Am I not turned on? Oh, okay. Green? Is that what we want?
Keep talking.
Okay. What was I saying? Oh, yeah.
Battleships.
Oklahoma. Technical difficulty here. Okay. Yes, most of the battleships sunk, but this the battleship, the USS Oklahoma, turned over. It was hit by like 8 torpedoes, took on water, and rather than going down, like it just filled with water and turned over. So if you looked in the harbor that day, you'd see the top of the hull. It looks so strange, you know, this part of the boat that you never are used to seeing. But a lot of the men got off, but it turned over in like 8 minutes. And a lot of men lost their lives in this boat, too. I think 400 on this battleship lost their lives. But there were a group of men who were trapped in this overturned battleship. And like they were in what used to be the bottom of the battleship, which is now the top, because it's turned over. They're in the dark. They can't get out. You could swim. A few of them did swim out, but it's a 90-foot swim, you know, because you're going down through the ship and then over the deck in the dark and then come up, and, you know, it's a tough one. One of the people stuck in there, his name was Stephen Young, only 18. So these men are sitting there trapped. It's dark. They're running out of air. They're telling each other, stop talking because you're using up the air. You can swim for it, but who knows? We never see these guys who swim for it, so we don't know if they make it or not. These men needed deliverance. And fortunately, after sitting there, and they all thought they were going to die because, you know, they're just sitting there in the dark, the air's leaving. Who's going to come rescue you? Because they got to cut through the hull of this boat, you know, which is quite thick. But finally, they hear some tapping, they hear some hammering, they hear some welding, and these men, 25 of them, are freed from this overturned boat. But they didn't get out until the next day, December 8. They were in the dark, thinking their lives were over for 25 hours. And then two men were in another part of the boat. They were freed not until December 9. In the morning, so they were in there for almost 30 some hours as well. But all these men needed deliverance. They thought their lives were over, but they eventually got it. And that's the theme of our chapter today, is the people of Israel need deliverance as well. And as Judges 13 begins, we have this similar cycle that we've seen in Judges before. And I'll read verse 1 to you, chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And in Judges, we've already seen this theme where the people get into sin, and then they eventually cry out to the Lord, and he saves them as he always does. An important verse about Judges is in Judges 25. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. And you can imagine what that would be like if each of us did not know God and we just thought whatever we felt like, our urges, we could do. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. It was a period of anarchy, and they needed deliverance. And so we're going through one of these periods again, and isn't this something how long it lasts? For 40 years? I mean, God is really serious about sin, and when the people, you know, get away from him, they get into the idolatry and other sins, you know, he delivers them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. It's such a long period. So that's one of the points I want to make, is God is serious about sin, worship, and holiness. And it's something that is very important to him. And we've got some struggles, though. You know, this is a sinful world. Starting in Genesis 3, cursed is the ground. So we're struggling with that as human beings. The world is cursed. And then we have our sinful nature as well. And we struggle with that. Thank you. Okay, good to go? Thank you, Jim. So the things we're struggling with in this world is the sin caused by the curse, the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. And then we also have our sin natures. And that's described in Ephesians 2, verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we have all these things pulling us down in this world. So I guess we can't blame the people of Israel so much for doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, because there's so many things pulling us down. Fortunately, though, we have a Savior who rescues us from that. And, you know, it's not hard to take advantage of that. I was thinking of the situation in Acts, you know, where Paul and his friend are singing, and there's the earthquake, and they are freed. And the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And, of course, the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household. So that is the free gift of salvation open to us all, to free us from the curse of the sinful world and our sinful nature. And the people of Israel, they had God. They did not have that, though. It was just a promise of the Messiah that was to come. So a final point from verse 1 is just that collective sin results in widespread and lengthy consequences. I sometimes think about our country, the United States, and I feel like we have so many blessings here. And I feel like it's because there's so many godly people here, because we just get the waves of that blessing, and our country has experienced it over 300 years, perhaps. And I think that there's definitely a connection there. Okay, let's go to verse 2 and 3. We leave the cycle of Judges, go to verse 2 and 3. It's talking about the miraculous birth. Let me read this verse to you. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Okay, what other miraculous births can you think of from Scripture? Who do we have?
Elizabeth.
Yes, Elizabeth, good one.
Mary.
Mary, yeah, that's the biggest one, of course. And then we also had...
Sarah.
Yes, Sarah and Abraham. Remember, she was barren.
Anna?
Okay, yes. There's a lot of them. So this is an important theme here, and it's pointing to what's going to become. A couple points for you. The wife here, who is not named, she is barren, and that represents Israel at this time as well. Israel is sort of barren as well, or in a barren condition, and the wife represents Israel. The conception is going to be God's provision. And we talked about Mary. And isn't it interesting that there's an angel that visits this woman in Judges 13:2. Angel visits Mary as well. So we certainly have a parallel there. What this all is pointing to, this miraculous birth, is Samson, who's going to be the child, he is a type of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, we have so many figures who are considered types or similar or have characteristics of the coming Messiah. And so Samson's birth is like just a foretelling or a sign of the birth of the Messiah. And Samson is going to save the people from the Philistines. Jesus is going to save the people from sin. So he's a type. There's other types. The main one I can think of is Joseph, but there's just so many other types of Jesus in the Old Testament. People who are pointing to the Messiah who is to come. Okay, let's see. A couple other points about this. It's interesting that God is still faithful, even though the people of Israel are struggling with disobedience. And that's something we'll talk about later, is even though we are disobedient, even if we leave God, he is still faithful. So our allegiance or disobedience doesn't change him. He is just that way. He is faithful in the midst of our unfaithfulness. I think that's a little reassuring, don't you think? He is just the same. He is always there. Verse 4 and 5 talk about this child as being a special child. It says that, or the angel says that this child will be a Nazarite, and that has special conditions. If you look in Numbers chapter 6, an angel tells Moses of the Nazarite vow, and you can read about it there. It's interesting, in Numbers 6, it says the Nazarite vow can be for a man or a woman. If they want to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must be holy until the period of their dedication is over. Some other things about the Nazarite vow is there's a special diet, nothing unclean, you know, so nothing like pork or other things that the Jewish leaders would say you cannot have. And then no fermented drink, no wine or anything else related to grapes. No razor is used on this person's head. And then their hair is a symbol of their special status with God. It's always growing, it's long, and it just shows God's blessing and growth on this person. So the hair is very important, as we'll see in this story of Samson. I can't help telling about this story. You know, Samson's known for his long hair. We had a golden retriever. His name was Samson. He passed away in January. And we named him that because he was a long-haired golden retriever. And so that was our whole purpose there. Yes, he was such a wonderful dog, a member of the family. Okay, getting back to this. Let's see. We talked about the Nazarite vow, the hair. The angel says, and Paula reminded us of this, he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And, okay, we talked about this where Samson will deliver the people from the Philistines. Jesus will deliver the people from sin. And that's in Matthew 1:21, when the angel is speaking to Mary. He says, she will give birth to a son, and you are given the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's interesting that the angel in the story of Samson does not give them a name. They do not say, like, his name will be Jesus. So the parents come up with this name, and we'll talk about the significance a little later. Verse 6 through 7 talks about a family meeting. So the woman sees the angel, and she goes to her husband and tells him what the angel basically says. She says, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. So that's what the angel told her. It's interesting that the angel visits the wife, not the husband. But she tells him this stuff. I want to talk about the angel for a moment, because this angel, Angel of the Lord, it's called, has numerous appearances in the Old Testament. You might remember the angel of the Lord in Genesis. It comes up when Abraham is dealing with these strangers. And then it also comes up when Hagar who was the mother of Ishmael, I believe. The angel of the Lord visits her. And then it also is there at the burning bush at Exodus 3. Numerous instances of this angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament. Scholars are sort of divided on who exactly this is. Is it like a pre-incarnate version of Jesus? It may be, but I don't know that we can be sure of this. It's some manifestation of God that's appearing in the Old Testament, doing these divine works. You think it's Jesus, TJ? Okay. Yeah, it's there frequently, and it's just an interesting thing to look at. But it's interesting in this story, we're going to see later when they want to sort of have a sacrifice to this angel of the Lord, he doesn't want to be worshipped. He says, you know, you can do this, but give it to God. So that makes it a little unclear at times, but there are certainly different ways to look at this. Well, the husband, he prays at this point, and verse 8 says, Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who was to be born." So that's important. The father is sort of confused by all this, and he prays, and then the angel comes to visit again. And that's in verse 9. And verse 11 says, Manoah got up and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" The angel says, "I am." And then the angel repeats these Nazirite requirements. No fermented drink, don't cut his hair, and so forth. And then in verse 16, the angel of the Lord says, go back a little bit. In verse 15, Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, "Would you like to stay until we prepare a young goat for you?" And the angel of the Lord replies, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." And it says Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. In verse 17, then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" And this is interesting because in some places when angels appear in the Bible, they tell their name, you know. "I am Gabriel," is what the angel tells Mary. This angel doesn't want to tell his name. And he even says, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Some verses, that's such an interesting verse. Some verses, the translation says, "Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful." Which makes us think of the passages that talk about the Messiah, you know. So this is just a place to study further, because I think when you translate things from the Hebrew, you know, it's just difficult for us to understand, especially when you're translating something an angel says into something we can understand. You know, it is beyond understanding. So then Manoah takes a young goat and prepares the sacrifice and so forth. And verse 20 says, "And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame, and the man and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord." And again, I'm not sure what exactly that means, because there seems to be some distinction there. But in all this, the report is confirmed. What Manoah had heard from his wife, he does see as well. And I'm not sure, like I said, why he appears to the wife first and then the husband. It's a little bit of a mystery. So everything seems to be going well here with this. The two people are worshiping, and that again makes you wonder what's going on exactly. But then the husband, he all of a sudden starts to be afraid, which often happens to us. We become fearful of things, and it's unexpected, and we weren't ready for this, but we're hit with fear. And then verse 22, he says, "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered in verse 23, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. And I appreciate that. And we'll talk about that more a little bit in the so what section. The good advice that wives provide. We have a birth of a son here, and they name him Samson. And Samson means like the sun or sun child. And this is a little bit of mystery to me, why these apparently devout people would name their child after the sun, you know, because that was in the ancient Greeks, loved to worship the sun. But I'm not sure. I guess I just need to study this more. Samson, like the sun or sun child. And in verse 24, it says, the woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtol. And it's interesting that this family is from the tribe of Dan, because Dan was one of the first tribes to get into apostasy, leaving the Lord. And so it's interesting that this special sign, this deliverance, comes to this tribe. Okay, thank you for listening so well, everyone. We are now into the so what section of our outline. And I apologize, I wasn't able to get an outline out this week. Just had a lot of things happening this week. I wasn't able to get that. But I could make these notes available if anyone's interested. Okay, so what? What do we do with this section we've just talked about? The first thing I want to share with you is that sin has a cost. Sin has a cost. It has consequences. In the people of Israel, they had consequences of 40 years. And it's a whole interesting topic to talk about. If we think about our parents and grandparents, and maybe even uncles and aunts, people in our extended family who may have committed a sin of some sort, are we feeling the effects of those? I suppose some of that would just be in the area of natural consequences. So we would just inevitably feel the effects of a parent or grandparent who may have committed some sin, natural consequences. You know, if like my grandfather had murdered someone and he was in prison, my family would be experiencing those natural consequences, of course. So I'm not sure, I wish I had more concrete answers for you, how this works in terms of other sins or how the Lord might see them. You know, say if my great-grandfather on my mother's side had committed adultery, am I still under that, you know, sort of sinful obligation, like the people of Israel were sort of under this consequences for like 40 years? I don't know. That's an area for further study. You can find some verses that say, yes, that is what happens, and other verses that say, no, we're each under sort of our own responsibility for our sin. So I wish I had better answers for you. Okay, so sin has a cost and consequences, and I think we all know that. Second point under so what? God is always at work, even in times when he seems absent. Even when we don't see him in history, in maybe 40 years or longer elapses, he's still there. We can trust him and have faith in his promises. And I would appreciate Paula sharing that verse from Hebrews 11 through 32, where Paul, the New Testament apostle, he mentions Samson in a long list of people who we can look at, and he commends him for his faith. So we can trust the Lord and have faith in his promises, even when he seems absent. Number three, under so what, is, as we saw in the story, wives give good advice. So, yes, I've seen this in my life, and I hope Karen will appreciate this. But yes, she has given me good advice over the years. I remember I was struggling with a career choice once, where I was thinking of leaving this one job and taking on a new job. And she's like, well, I just don't think you should do that. And to me at the time, it sounded really good. And and I took her advice, and over time looking back, I see that was very good advice. So I appreciate that. We had another instance recently where our car sitting in the garage was like, you know how that alarm goes off? And it was going off like every 20 minutes. And I was just at a loss. I'm just like, why is this thing happening? You know, I'd go out there and I'd turn on the key or whatever, and I'm just like, what's going on? And it turns out that these little fob things have a battery that you have to replace like every 5 years. And I had no idea, but Karen figured this out. She gave me good advice on this. She replaced the battery in all of these. And so that was great. So yeah, it's just important. We see here that Manoah's wife gives him good advice. You know, he's all afraid about what just happened. And she's like, no, if God wanted to kill us, you know, he wouldn't do this. So don't worry about this. So yes, that's a good point there too. Okay, a fourth point under so what is to seek God's guidance through prayer. Manoah did that. Remember, he was a little unsure of this report he heard from his wife. So he prayed and he got the answers he was looking for. So seek God's guidance through prayer. A fifth point under so what? Fear can control us, and it will spring up when it's least expected. And we saw that with Manoah. So we're all subject to fear, but just recognize it, I suppose. And there's a famous quote that I like from Mark Twain, and it says, most of the things I was afraid of in my life never happened. And I think that happens to us a lot, where we're just afraid of something, and we fret about it, and we get worried about it, but we see that nothing really came of it. So let's see, a fifth point under so what is just is the importance of separating from the world and personal holiness. And the people of Israel did not have this at this time. They just got lost. They were worshiping idols. They had forgotten God. They were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, each person making up their own rules and experiencing all the sinful natural consequences of that. It's just a sad time of anarchy. And we know people in our lives who have that same thing going on in their lives, but they just don't see it. So the importance of separating from the world and personal holiness is very important to God. He brings people into the world to help with that. And that's what he brought Samson into the world for, to bring Israel back. And that's why he brought the our Savior Jesus in, to bring us all back when we couldn't do anything ourselves. So the importance of separation and holiness. And I just want to close with this verse from 1 Peter 13, which talks about holiness. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And we all did that at one point. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder about Samson's parents, his miraculous birth, how it points to your birth. We thank you for these reminders about how each of us has the capability to wander away from you, to be lost in anarchy, to hurt others, to hurt ourselves. But you want us to have a relationship with you. Give us the strength and the power to be holy, to give our lives to you, to trust in you, and to help others find you as well. We thank you for this time. Amen.